So continuing, we're in verse 13. We have the present first fruits life because the Lord, by the Spirit, indwells us. He's delivered us from the kingdom of self, the world, the devil. It does not mean he removed us from it. It means he's given us power over it. It means that we'll find the past sins are dealt with, and he gives us the ability in the present not to give in to the power of the lower nature. So we do not have to live and must not live according to the world or the lower nature. Notice all of these things in the epistle speak, if you're looking for it, it's telling Christians they have choices. They make decisions. Nothing's automatic. Nothing's assured if you're not exercising your mind and will to make proper decisions. It's within your capability. The Holy Spirit gives power, gives weapons, gives help, but if it's not used, it avails you nothing. You will give in, if you choose to the lower nature. So Christ rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. That is sin's power over us. He saved us from a sinking ship, and he places us on a ship, the ship of faith, who has a different captain. But we have to stay on the ship. We have to do what we're told, or the waves will knock you off the ship. The ship will go on its way, and you'll be sunk in spiritual destruction. So it's the same with the vine and the branches. You get grafted in and you stay there. And if you don't follow the Lord and you don't obey and do what's required, then the Father cuts you off and casts you aside. It's ultimately the Christian's given power, abilities, and weapons, but if he does not use them, they will avail him nothing. Okay? Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law of sin and death, but you're under grace. You're under the power, the enabling, to live above it. See, that's what it means. It never once says it's automatic. It never says it's automatically sin will not enter you. You'll find that's not true in your everyday life. So he's saying it has no power, but we'll find out unless you give it power. It means that God's empowered you by the Holy Spirit indwelling you to resist the devil, the world, the flesh, and to say no. And it can't make you do it. And it cannot keep you in its power unless you submit to it. See, this is what it means. That's what he gave us by giving us the Spirit of grace in us. It's an enabling, but it must be used. We have to see that. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, under its bondage, that's what it means to be a slave of, under its control and ownership, yet you obeyed from your spirit, your heart, that form of teaching, which was grace, to which you were delivered. So he's saying it was by the Spirit of grace indwelling you that he broke that power, he removed your past sins, and now that he indwells you, he gives you the ability to keep the old nature down and not to give in to it. But see, the will of the Christian has to consent to this. The will of the Christian has to yield, has to obey. He's never forced, it's never overridden. Before you were saved, in a sense, you had a free will. After you're saved, you have a free will. Nothing's automatic. See, the heretic teaches that. So what was that form of doctrine, that teaching? Grace, the power and strength to resist evil and obey Christ. That's what you were given. See, that's what the new covenant gives us. Okay? Verse 22. But now, in the present tense, having been set free from sin, okay, the past sins are forgiven and removed, and now you've been given the power that you do not have to give in to sin in the present life. It will tempt you. It will test you because the lower nature lies dormant, and we've not been delivered from that. The potential's always there. And see, that's why Paul said, we're groaning, waiting for the deliverance, That's what we call final salvation. We are waiting for this life to end. And when the mortal puts on immortality, the old nature doesn't go with us. See, the old nature does not go into heaven. It's left here. But now in the present life, it lies dormant. And it waits for opportunity. And demons tempt us. And the world tempts us and the flesh to give in to it. But he's saying because you have the spirit of grace in you, you don't have to. You exercise the power and the will that God strengthens the Christian will, and he gives his ability to say no. And it cannot make you do anything, but it can try to get you to. But it has to get you to exercise your consent in the matter. So we're set free from sin's power. And now we're what? Paul said, we're slaves to God. See, we transferred masters. We were under the bondage of sin and darkness. Now we're to be under the bondage and love service to the Father. And if we do that, then he gives us of his spirit. He gives us grace. He gives us ability. And he gives us various virtues and empowerments to please him, to live and be the kingdom and in the kingdom he wants. Thus, the priority is the fruit of holiness is what he's after. So again, he's saying here, we're in verse 22, having been set free from sin and become the slaves of God, you have now fruit to holiness. See, instead of the fruit and the wages of sin that produce eternal death and separation, he says now you're to produce the fruits of holiness, the fruits of the Spirit. What's considered good and righteous and pure before the Lord. And the end of that lifestyle, he's saying, is everlasting life. Okay? Everybody knows the second scripture. Heretics know that one better than anybody. But what we're going to see is this conditions for it. Verse 23, he's already told us. See, they just like to take that one scripture, forget everything that was said before it. Well, this last scripture has no relevance without those other scriptures. That's how heresy comes about. Separating a scripture from the context of the whole. That's how we get all these heresies and false teachings. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. It pays something. It reaps something. And what is its end? Spiritual death. Ultimately, the lake of fire. That's the end of the sinner's life. But the gift of God is eternal life. Is it separate from Christ? No, it is not. For eternal life, he says, is in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is Christ indwelling us. You cannot find one scripture that eternal life is separated from the person and the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the person who has the vine has eternal life. And the person who is cut off from the vine has eternal death waiting for him. See, it's in a person. It's not in a experience. False teachers think that they can have the gift of salvation and live like the devil. See, this is a false grace. They think it's separate. Oh, God gives it and he can't retract it. So I might as well live like I want to and live like the world. Well, you'll be astounded at judgment day when you find out for millions of millennium, you'll be tormented day and night because you're a fool and an idiot. But see, we see eternal life. It's a gift. God is the gift. They misinterpret the word gift. People say, well, a gift cannot be retracted. That is a lie. God's taken back gifts from people when they rebel against him. And he gave the great lesson in the parable. The man who was forgiven much, owed much, and the master, the king, said, sell everything he has that he'll pay his debt. And he fell down before the king and begged for mercy. And the king felt sorry for him and waived all of his dues that he owed him. And then he found out later the same man went out and grabbed a weaker person, a lesser person that didn't owe him as much, and did the same thing, grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And he begged for mercy and he wouldn't give it to him. And he said, when the master heard that, he called him to him. And he says, you wicked servant, ought not you have forgiven him little as I've forgiven you much? And he changed his mind and he says, now you will pay all. Yeah, God can retract any gift. See, these people think it's separate from God. It is not. Eternal life is in relationship with Jesus. You do not maintain relationship with Jesus, you forfeit eternal life. See, the heretic won't teach you that. He'll find out when it's too late because he's damned his own souls and he's damned other people's soul by this form of nonsense. I call it doctrines of nonsense and foolishness. These people would study scripture instead of their seven scriptures and verses out of context. I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you study the epistles, you spend a few weeks in the gospels and the epistles and read nothing else with an open mind, there's no way with a rational mind you could ever come to the place that once a person's saved, they're always saved, no matter how they live. You just cannot find that in scripture. Heretics, they teach you their false doctrine, and then they twist all the scriptures to suit their doctrine. See, this is what, remember Peter said they were doing the Paul's writing. They torture all scripture, he said, to their own damnation. And he called Paul's writing scripture. Well, that's the one they did. Why did they do Paul's? Because he was a great teacher of faith and grace. And they wanted to pervert grace and faith and make it a license to sin. And they've done very well at this. Okay, so God transferred us from one king to another, from one God to another. Satan is the god of this world, the god of sin, the father of sin, evil, and darkness. It did not originate with God. To God as Father, he is the Father of light. So that's why we have an inheritance in verse 12 of the saints in light. It's referring to God himself. He's the Father of lights, of all spirits, even the ones who rebel. The word Father means originator. Ultimately, even the one-third of angels that are now devils and demons, he still was the originator of them. They perverted their own wisdom and rebelled, and within God's economy, he permitted this. He did not choose this. He allowed them to act on their own initiative, and they did. They chose to be independent of God, and ultimately that's where sin comes from, seeking to be independent of the will and the purposes of God. So independence may sound good in a democracy. It's terrible in spiritual matters. The great devil, Lucifer, the archangel, the cherub, he said five times, I will do this, I will do that, I will be like the Most High. I will set up a kingdom just like his, and he was cast out. See, he wanted to be independent. His name meant he was the light bearer. He bore to a great degree the glory of God to other angels. He was gifted with wisdom and certain powers and abilities that excelled other angels and seraphims and cherubim. And he decided he wanted to be God. And he began to act on that. And God got tired of it and cast him out. He became independent of God, and he found out he could not maintain any more light. He could not maintain what he sought to do. And he stood there in his darkness for we don't know how long. And then God decided to bring about the human race right in his backyard and see what he would do about it. And we see the end results of these things. God's testing of mankind as he did the angels. Okay? So we are no longer children of sin or of the devil. We become God's children, bond slaves, soldiers are several terms used, no longer God's enemies, no longer children of wrath because of our evil doing. The sinner is called the children of wrath because God holds everything in holiness and justice and will evaluate and judge everything. So every idle word, the least of sins that the wicked do, God must store up. And ultimately, he must avenge, and because of holiness and justice, they get dues for this. The wages of sin will ultimately be the second death in the lake of fire. So we're no longer in that category now. We're children of God. we're in relationship with him differently. We've been given various graces and ability to do the will of the Lord and to please him in spiritual matters. So Christ came within us as the first fruits of this grace with power, with spiritual weapons and arms, and all that avails us that he gives us. All of these weapons and privileges will mean nothing if the Christian does not use them, does not yield to them, and does not obey. It's all forfeited. Has no value, has no power whatsoever. As we've said so many times, it's like the parables. Jesus asked them, after he finished talking on so many of the parables, have you understood what I told you? And all the disciples said, oh, yes, we understood that. He said, well, then blessed are you if you do it. See, he pronounced at that time no blessing on hearing it. It had no spiritual value until they put it into practice. And so this is what we have to understand about the Spirit indwelling the Christian. It has no value unless we use what he gives us. Okay. Romans again, chapter 8, verse 12 to 14, should be read often. Therefore, brethren, you who are in the Lord, we do not owe, we're not in debt to the fleshly nature. We do not have to live according to its desires, is what verse 12 means. For if you do this, notice he's talking to the Christians, brethren, if you do this, if you live, submit to the fallen nature, to the fleshly nature, you will die. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the second death, the eternal death, ultimately, which is the lake of fire. That's where they shall live in an everlasting state. But if, notice the condition here, if you, okay, if you, the implication here, by the Spirit, if you by the Spirit put to death, so if by this Holy Spirit's help, you, the you there is important, you put to death the deeds, the works, the actions of the lower nature, that's what he's referring to when he refers to the body here, you will live. It means you will live eternally. You will be with Christ here, because he indwells you, and you will have final salvation in heaven forever. But notice the you is very important here. It's whichever one you choose to yield to. Is the Christian's will overridden? Never. Never overridden. Never overwhelmed. He must use decision. God cannot bring anyone into judgment with an honest judgment unless they're accountable. And they can be held accountable for their actions, and their mind and will has to consent that they're guilty. Study scripture, you'll see. Those who are babes, those who are ignorant, those whose brains aren't normal, he judges them according to a higher law, and they're not judged by their individual sins. We need to understand this. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Their minds and spirits are not capable of understanding good and evil. Though they're born with a corrupt nature, God made provision through the sacrifice of Christ. He made provision for everyone. No one's going to be sent to hell because they don't know nothing and didn't hear nothing. That comes from a demon that teaches this. If ultra-Calvinism's true, then I have to concede that Satan is a better person than God is. That's how strongly I believe ultra-Calvinism is the demonic religion that teaches a false demonic, makes God into something Scripture doesn't make him into. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed. God winked at various things in the Old Testament, and he's capable of winking at those who have no brains or capability to discern between good and evil. But ultimately, all fallen nature, God made provision. It's those who reject the gospel. It's those who do not want the gospel. It's those who fight the gospel are the ones that are going to end up in hell, okay? That fight their conscience before the gospel. God will evaluate how much they knew, what they had, and he will pass a judgment, whether they were And they can. See, people think, oh, man is utterly depraved. That's another false doctrine of Calvinism. There's no scripture says man is utterly depraved. If he was utterly depraved, he would be like a demon and God wouldn't waste his time talking to him. God required people under every system, every government, to obey their conscience and do what's right because he knew they could do it. He didn't say they could be perfect. If those under the law kept the various principles and the sacrifices he overlooked and removed, did not hold their sins against them. If the person, he has a conscience, in general, obeyed his conscience, tried to be good to his neighbor, tried to do what was right, make amends, God considered this if that was the only law he had. Okay? So again, people think, and it's a demonic teaching, that people that have not heard the gospel are all going to hell. Scripture don't teach that. It teaches the masses are, but it's because they rejected their conscience. They rejected truth and light that was given to them. And even though they weren't given the full gospel, they're still held accountable. No one's going to have an excuse before the Lord and say, well, I didn't hear this. He's going to say, well, you didn't obey what you heard. Therefore, you weren't given any more. I wasn't obligated to give you anything else. Men love darkness rather than light, so as a whole, they don't want truth. But that's their decision. They could want truth. They could come to the truth they have. And God's placed that within every human spirit till they rebel against it. Okay? Verse 13, if you put to death, it means you use the ability, the weapons God's given you. You keep the old nature's temptations in its place. You do not give way to them. You do not yield to them. But you exercise the power of the Holy Spirit's grace to do this. You can't do it on your own initiative, but it's not going to be done with you doing nothing. You have to yield your will and mind and consent to these things. And so he says, and if you do, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This scripture, if the heretics want to take every other scripture out of context, why not take this one out? They don't like taking this one out because it says something. It says that if you aren't being led of the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Well, that blows some of their theory there. That does away with their license to sin. And it being all grace and has nothing to do with us. But see, heretics are always good at perverting scriptures when it suits them. Okay. So for this reason, we are in his kingdom. We are removed from Satan's kingdom. We have nothing to do. In principle, we should say we have nothing to do with the devil, the world, or the fleshly nature. We've been given power that it cannot control us unless we give in to it. So we can be tempted. We can be appealed to in the lower nature. We can be enticed. For the corrupt nature is still lying dormant. I've heard people tell me, oh, the corrupt nature was destroyed. I said, well, what's this living in you? And they look at me puzzled. I said, you talk so much about it being destroyed, but you're still living in it. You're still as mean as ever. You're still covetous. You're still immoral. And you're sitting there claiming to be under grace. I think that's fascinating. Obviously, God didn't destroy it, did he? No, he didn't take it away. It will only go when the mortal puts on immortality or when the wicked is judged in his sins, ultimately, or drops dead in his sins. Okay? So that's what we need to understand. Okay. The devil, the world, the flesh, it can only have power and control if we consent to it by our will and our mind, if we yield to it. We always have free will. We always have choices. We always have control over who we will give our mind and spirit to consent to, God or self. So we don't even say God or Satan because it's self. Now, see, there's the evil self, but there's the individual self. Each angel is an individual. Each Christian is an individual, and we make decisions. Will I obey the spiritual nature, be led of Christ, and fall in line, or will I obey the indulgent self-seeking nature, which is empowered by the world and the devil? See, we're always given that possibility. Living practicing and obeying the lower fleshly nature will lead to everlasting death. What is everlasting death? The second death, ultimately the lake of fire, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place of torment and punishment. And it appears it goes on, eternal existence. Yet if we use the help of the Holy Spirit to keep down the power of the corrupt nature, we let him lie dormant. We don't give him a place in us. We shall live eternally with Christ in heaven. So this is what he promises us. There is no once saved, always saved. We choose to come to God by the Holy Spirit's help, but we have to meet the conditions. We can choose to go back to the self-life. And many of the epistles speak of this. The Apostle Peter speaks of this, talks about it was better not to be saved. It's better not to ever become a Christian than to go back because of the great punishment of justice that will come upon that person. So he's warning them. But he knew they had the ability to do these things. So we can stay with the Lord, abide in the vine, and obey him and follow him. Or we can choose to revert to the lower nature, the old man, and be tempted to the pleasures of this life, to the cares of this life, and end up ultimately with the second death. So it is only those who are led, it means submit in a practical way to the Lord by trust and obedience. That's what it means to be led of the Lord. And then that person remains and stays the sons and daughters of God the Father. He's in the family. He's in covenant with God. That's why it's called their father. Jesus is the elder brother. Because of everything he's done, we have the standing. And that's how we remain in the standing with the Father, is to remain in the Son, in the vine. So to continue in Christ, his words, his will keep the branch in the vine. Christ is the vine. To cease doing this will cause God to cut the branch, the Christian, off from grace and consign them to cursing. That's ultimately what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught. And who were they talking to most of the time? They weren't all talking to wicked sinners. They were talking to Christians and telling them how to remain and how to do a warfare and how to stay with the Lord and encourage them to stay with the Lord to the end of their life. He that endures to the end of his life shall be saved. He who does not endure shall be lost. Very simple. Verse 14. So we're in the kingdom of his beloved Son by being in Christ, verse 14, in whom, Christ the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if we are in Christ, we're in the vine. We have redemption. Other synonyms, we are saved, we're regenerated, we're born again, we're holding eternal life in the present tense. And that's the importance of indwelling spirit and being in union with Christ. We have Christ, we have eternal life. It's not permanent yet. It's not guaranteed till we finish the race, the walk, and stay with him to the end. So it's in a person. See, you're not going to get salvation from Christ and then say, oh, well, he's just not on the throne of my life anymore. Well, it's not in you then. Oh, but I have the salvation. I have, no, you don't. You have a lying gospel that a lying shepherd fed you to damn your soul along with his. So we see by Christ indwelling us, we have present tense eternal life, for we have Christ. We are abiding in him. How do we abide in him? We keep his word. He's Lord. We obey him. We follow him. We're led of the Spirit. That's what it means. Thus, past sins are forgiven. That's our great advantage. God has removed all of our past sins when we commit ourselves to the Lord. even the backslider that's lost Christ and needs to be born again, like Paul told the Galatians, I labor that Christ will be formed in you again. And so when they come back, their past sins again are removed. They're not held against them. They do not live under that great burden and that great hold of sin. Therefore, the accusations of the devil and that sin does not bind them. They're freed from it. That's what it means to be set free. And then they're given the ability, if they choose, to stay free. See, many people, they brag about when they were set free, and yet they're still living in their sins. They think, well, that's because once saved, always saved. No, I could just soon come out and say once lost, always lost, and I'd have an equal ground to stand on. But it's nonsense, and it's foolishness, okay? So we have eternal life in Christ. Our past sins are forgiven. Presently, we walk in Christ, and as we are led of the Spirit, as we keep His word and follow Him, sin has no power over us. We do not come under its rule, its authority. It has no power. It cannot usurp us unless we give it power. Yet this state can be held to, or it can be forfeited. Hold on. Remember Paul says in Hebrews, hold on to eternal life. Hold on to that calling. Why? Because something can take it from you. This is interesting. The church of Philadelphia, you've endured my word. He complimented them. He said, let no man take your crown. Now, Jesus said this. Do you think he was just whistling Dixie? You think he was making up something because he didn't have nothing to fill in that verse? He implied, if he's told you to hold on to your crown, that somebody can remove that crown from you. The crown of righteousness, the crown of salvation, your life in Christ. He said, hold on to it and let no man take it from you or any devil. So he's saying there's a possibility, and he warned them, don't let them do it. Nobody's worth losing your salvation over. No family member. No job, no power, no money. Nothing in this world is worth losing your eternal destiny over. Okay? Romans 11. I guess we should be teaching Romans, but we're in Romans for a while. Chapter 11. Oh, how the greasy graces love to pervert these scriptures. But we'll give it what it says. Very plain what it says. Chapter 11, verse 21 first. For if God did not spare the natural branches, they were the Jews in covenant, he may not spare you either. Actually, the may not is not there. It's he will not spare you. Makes it a little plainer, doesn't it? Most translations, even New American Standard, he will not. The may is not there. It's important you understand that. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? He didn't spare the natural Jew when they didn't stay in his covenant. He will not spare you in the new covenant if you don't stay with him, if the branch doesn't keep bearing fruit and obeying the Lord. Therefore, consider, ponder the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, judgment. He cut them off. Many of the Jews, he cut them off in their sins. The children of Israel, he cut the whole generation off and would not allow them to go into the promised land. He let them wander and die off until the new generation. That was his severity. He said, I tested them 10 times. I had enough of them, and that's it. Well, that's the teaching of God. He will not be patient forever. He will not be tolerant forever. Sometimes people keep resisting his testing, as King Saul did. The Lord not only departed from him, but sent an evil spirit to possess him. And there was no hope for Saul after that point. That was the severity of God toward those who consistently rebel against his will, his purposes, and his goodness. But on those toward you, he's talking to Gentile Christians now, he's shown goodness. He's given you Christ. He's given you the first fruits. He's put you in his kingdom. Okay, who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentile Christians, the whole of Christianity today. But notice the little word there. That word means what it says there. If you continue in his goodness. There was a condition here. If you, Jesus said, continue in me. If you continue in the vine, you'll bear fruit. If you do not continue, you'll not bear fruit. The Father will curse you. He'll cut you off from me. You have no life of me, and your end will be cursing. Okay? Same principle applies. If you continue in his goodness, the gospel of grace, the Spirit of Christ abiding in the vine, you must remain there, and you'll see God's goodness, his spiritual goodness towards you. Otherwise, on the other hand, I'm going to tell you something. You will be cut off. Doesn't say you may be cut off. It doesn't say it's a possibility. It says you will be cut off. He makes no bones about it. Who's going to be cut off from the grace of God? Who's going to be cut off from the body of Christ, the church, the one that Paul was the apostle to? You Gentile Christians. Why will you be cut off? Because you didn't continue to walk in the Spirit and obey the Lord, and he's going to cut you off as he did Israel. As the individual Jews were cut off, and he only left a small portion of the root, he said he'll cut you off the same way. He won't cut the church off as a whole. There'll always be the church. There'll be two or three in the body of Christ, minimum. But the individuals come and go. See, that's it. It's like someone said, the ship's going to heaven. You can decide whether to stay on the ship or get off. Ship's going. And those who stay on the ship of faith, they'll make it. And those who don't will make shipwreck and they'll their own little boat. They'll get in their own little dinghy and they'll sink because they won't have Christ ruling them. Okay? And so what does he say here? And they also, even the Jews, the branches that he cut off, if they do not continue in a rebellion, unbelief, disobedience, they can be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He makes it plain. And many of the priests came to the Lord. I'm sure some of the Pharisees came, obviously not all of them. And even Paul said, has he rejected all of us Jews? Certainly not. All of the apostles were Jews. The original. The early church for 6 years or so. They were mainly Jews. They didn't understand that Gentiles were to be included. But it was a remnant. It was a small amount. The whole system as a whole and the religious leaders were cut off from God's grace because they broke the covenant that he made with them and then ultimately killed the Lord of glory. Okay? So he may not. People need to remember that. It is not may not. Don't look at may not. It's not may not. It's he will not spare you is literal, okay? He will not spare you. He's talking to born again, spirit-filled Christians. That's who Paul's talking to. No question as to what he will do to the branches that do not continue in his goodness. What does it mean to continue in his goodness? To continue in Christ. To stay in the vine. To abide in the grace he gave you. He offered grace to save you from your past sins. He gives you the ability of the Spirit to live in grace, and that's what it requires. And then the person can stay in Christ. So let's go ahead and stop here. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application. Guard us from lying spirits, from false heresies, and false brethren and what they teach. In Jesus' name, amen.